Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2. It's wonderful to study the Word of God carefully and slowly. We're so prone to just skip over truths in the Bible that really, if we were just to park and meditate on it, we would see some great treasures there that we would not have realized. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it tells us in verse 11, "Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and as we just heard sung, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." This morning I want to preach on being joined to Jesus Christ. Being joined to Jesus Christ. Now Ephesians 2, 8, 9, remember this? Tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that shows us that the individual sinners have obtained the gracious gift of salvation on the basis of God's grace by faith. Once saved by faith, the individual, however, is not alone. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that we who have accepted by faith are united with other believers in corporate unity. Now that is essential to understand. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 actually show us that corporate unity. And we understand that this is the church. And the church is not a building. We've heard that said many, many times. But it's a unity of believers who have accepted Christ. And we do not go to church so much as we are the church. And it's important that we understand that this church is something that we should be involved in. Going through verses 11 through 22 in the past, I just went through that whole section. But I couldn't do it this time. I'm only going to deal with these three verses. Because I want us to understand, as we look at this, according to these three verses, that there are two cultures, that there are two conditions mentioned, and there are two calendars. And I want us to understand this passage of Scripture. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Let's stand as we pray and ask the Lord to help us in getting comfortable to not check out. All right, can we do that? Lord, we thank you for your word and what you are going to do. Bless us now in our hearts. Speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. First of all, I want you to notice two cultures here. Because this is something that I'm asking myself, okay, how does this apply to us? Because many of you probably are not necessarily that thrilled about learning all about Jewish history. And maybe it's something that you might be somewhat interested in, but there is an application, I think, for us here today. So there are two cultures. First of all, we see the first culture in this passage. If you look at verse 12, it speaks about the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel. Now, these Jews, we understand that there are Jewish people. Now, you cannot read your Bible, and as we're going to see as we study Old Testament survey in our institute class, you cannot study your Bible without spending a little bit of time about the strange group of people called Jews. And you begin to realize that this is not just some idea that man had come up with. As a matter of fact, we're told way back in the book of Genesis that there was a man named Abraham. And God, after we see the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, we're introduced to this man, Abraham. And Abraham has a son, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac has a son, and his name is, now he had more than, I mean, we see Jacob, but he also had Esau, but we are going to focus on Jacob. Now, Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. Matter of fact, Jacob's name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob is going to have these 12 sons, and they become 12 tribes. And we find out that these 12 tribes end up in Egypt, and they come back from Egypt, and they exist all the way through our Old Testament. Now, can you imagine growing up Jewish? Anybody Jewish here? Okay, so we're not Jews. Now, can you imagine you are born, just like you were born, and you were stuck with the parents that were given you? And you were born in that area of the country that God chose for you to be in. Well, if you were raised a Jew, this is what would happen. After 8 days, they would circumcise you if you were a male. Then you would realize, wow, there's a lot of activity around this temple. And there's, in this temple, you have all kinds of furniture in the temple, and you have these sacrifices being done. And maybe daddy says, okay, now the reason they're doing these sacrifices is because we want to have an offering before God. You look at these strange dressed people, which is normal to you because you were raised Jewish, and they're called priests. And they have, and some of these priests, they had this box on them that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, you know, you find yourself traveling 3 times a year to Jerusalem. Man, that's a fun time. Get together with the family. And everybody just kind of goes, and you're just kind of having fun, enjoying yourself, going to Jerusalem, because there's going to be a feast called the Passover. And you go to this feast, and you also find out, if you were in the days of Jesus, that there were these religious leaders called Pharisees that happened, by the way, between the time of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Sadducees. Now, I always tell people that the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. They were the liberals of the day. And we could go on and on and on. And that's the life you would have been raised in. Paul, in the book of Philippians, you don't need to turn there, he boasted in the fact that he was a good Jew. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, it's touching the law, I was a Pharisee. He was a good Pharisee. And so he understood the whole realm of the Jewish culture. How many have ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? All right. You know, in the Fiddler on the Roof, remember the man starts at the very beginning, and the big emphasis is tradition. Tradition. And you're watching it, and he says, why do we do these things? I'll tell you. Tradition. Why do we do that? I don't know. But tradition. And the Jewish mindset was based on a lot of traditions, a lot of truths based on the Old Testament. Some things that were not of truth. And these religious people of this situation or this group of people in the Old Testament. Now, question. Now, were all these Jews believers in God? No, not at all. Not all of them were. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he says, when he saw of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you need to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And think not of yourselves, he says to these religious leaders. We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is not able of these stones to raise up children. He is able to raise these stones up to be children of Abraham. So what was he saying? He says, just because you were born and raised in Israel did not mean that you were right with God. This is like the multitude of people who are raised to attend church. You know, there's a lot of people, maybe Christian parents, they're first generation, their parents are first generation Christians. And they teach their children to go to church and to do the things they're supposed to do. But just because you were raised in church and you go to church, does that make you right with God? Not at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many wonders in thy name? But I will say unto you, depart from me. Why? You never knew me. So just because you come to church this morning, or you grew up in church, does not make you right with God. You see, these are the Jews. What a culture. What a people. But we see a second culture mentioned in this passage in verse 11. They are called everybody that's not a Jew. They are called Gentiles. And these are non-Jews. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that Paul, in the book of Romans, categorizes all these Gentiles as Greeks and barbarians. Now, that's interesting. So, these were people that understood somewhat of the Greek culture. I don't know if you understand this, but in your New Testament, you're going to find that there is this Greek culture that had been influential. Matter of fact, our New Testament is written in what language? The Greek. Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the Greek from the common language. So it'd be kind of like common English. And that's what our Bible is written in, at least the New Testament. The Old Testament in Hebrew for the most part. But what we find is that these barbarians, these Greeks, these non-Jews were conquered by a people. And it's called the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was an empire of these people in what we consider the Latin area of the world. And they basically conquered the Greeks. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 16, verse 37, the Bible tells us that Paul, who was a good Jew, was also a Roman. This is why, for instance, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified under the direction of a Roman. His name was Pilate. So you had many Gentiles. And they were not all familiar with the Jews. And they may have a synagogue in their town. Why would they have a synagogue? Because of the conquering of the Syrians. The Jews were, many of them were spread across the world, and they would set up these synagogues. They were kind of like church assemblies for the Jews. And in Ephesus, now we're looking at the Ephesian letter. And we look at these Ephesians. Now, can you imagine growing up as a Gentile? How many of you are Gentiles? Now, if you did not raise your hand, you lied to me earlier. Because if you are not a Jew, you are a Gentile. But in the first century world, they had many gods. The Greeks. And you have Plato and Aristotle, and you had all these gods. And basically, you were raised that there's many gods. And Rome taught that you can worship any god you want, but you don't want to neglect worshiping the Caesar, who is now proclaimed God. And if you did reject worshiping Caesar, you could face death. So as a result, under Nero and some of those people, they basically were sent to the lions. And so you were raised maybe in this society, and these Ephesians were raised in a society where they were very familiar with the temple of Diana. Which basically what I've understood was a meteor that fell to the earth and they made a god out of it. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of Acts, chapter 19, that they trusted in curious arts, which would be magical spells. And so you were raised with this idea that, yeah, you know, there's many, many different gods. Now, Ephesus had a synagogue. We know that because in Acts chapter 19, that Paul went to that synagogue and he preached. So there's a good chance that if you were raised a Gentile in Ephesus, you might have had a neighbor who was Jewish. And maybe you thought, that's a strange group. They just follow all these regulations, these traditions. And they're dressed funny. And they're involved in all these religious activities. And maybe you didn't think much of it, but you understand that you are different than them. Now, by way of application, this is like, now hear me now, this is like a multitude of people who do not grow up in Bible-believing homes. They do not have parents that insist on them going to church. They do not have a family that insists, let's read the Bible together. They have a home that says you got to dress a certain way. Or you can only listen to certain godly music. You know, there's a lot of people who do not live that way. Have you ever thought of that? Have you been saved so long you forgot that? You know, I find myself, I can identify with these people because that was me. Alcohol flowed in my home. You know, my mother once got me listening to some evangelists on television once or twice. That's the only thing I understood about God. Had these strange people, as I mentioned at some time, that come said, you know, I'd like you to take you to church on a bus. And I remember one time the bus wasn't able to pick us up, and so a family came by and picked me up as a little boy, and I get in that car, and they were listening to music I'd never listened to. They were different. Matter of fact, there was something somewhat attractive about that to me. You know, I grew up where cursing, I could probably name you about any word you'd want to know. Divorce was common. Immorality was bragged on. Two cultures. And we have to understand that these two cultures are in contrast to each other. Now, I want you to see not only these two cultures, but I want you to see, number two, two conditions of these of this Ephesian culture. As a matter of fact, if you look in your Bible, look at verse 11, he says, wherefore remember, and what's the next word? That. And then verse 12, he wants you to remember that. Now there's two descriptions of this Ephesian Gentile culture. And we're told that the first emphasis in verse 11, and he makes a big deal about this, and you see this in your New Testament, and maybe you haven't thought too much about it because maybe you say that's all part of being Jewish, but it was a big deal to be circumcised. And the scripture here tells us in verse 11, remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Who called them that? The Jews. By them which are called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So what we find here is that that this whole idea of circumcision was a big deal. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 17, God says this. And I want to read this to you. Let's look at it. That way you're not going to become slow in thinking with me. Look over to Genesis chapter 17. And I want you to see why this issue of circumcision. And so in Genesis 17, notice with me verse 10. Now God says to Abraham this. How many are there? Raise your hand. Okay. Look at verse 7, chapter 17 and verse 10. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be what? Circumcised. See, that's why I want you to look at this. And it says in verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money or any stranger. So if you want to accept the Jewish religion, you better accept circumcision. In verse 13, he that is born in the house, he that is brought with any of thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Why? Because he hath broken my covenant. So what we look at here is we see that Abraham was told to circumcise his boys. This was a Jewish practice. Paul is stating that Jesus considered the Gentiles inferior by what they observed in the flesh. But in other words, so if you were Jewish, one of those uncircumcised Gentiles. It was an insult. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, you'll see this tension all the way through your New Testament that Titus, who was with me, Paul says, being a Greek, he was compelled to be circumcised. And if you didn't, you weren't a real believer. Acts 15, it tells us that they taught, except ye be circumcised, you're lost. That's what they said. Now, it's interesting because, you know, you have this tension and they looked down on them. And they thought, you know, they were uncircumcised, and that's what the Jews thought. You know, they might smile at you and they might say, hey, how are you doing? But you rascal. Now, people do that, don't they? Good to see you this morning. Can't stand you. You know, I'm glad I can't read people's minds. I might find out some information of what they think of me that I don't want to know. Well, some churchgoers are resistant to reach out to unsaved people because they're not in their club. They don't know salvation. I bet they haven't even been baptized. You know, instead of seeking to win them for Christ, they look down on them as if they're some kind of enemy. One of those people. Now, we often do not know what's going on inside of a person. And, you know, you take two people, one person looks right on the outside. Man, you say, man, I'm looking sharp, looking good. I got a Disney tie. Oh, you got the Disney tie. Okay. So I'm looking good. But you could be looking at somebody who looks good, who is on his way out. They could be rejecting God. As a matter of fact, over a period of time, they're sick and tired of the hypocrisy. So you could be looking at someone who looks right on the outside, who is not right with God on the inside, and they're moving in the wrong direction. On the other hand, you might be looking at someone who does not look right on the outside. They stink. There's this body odor about them. This attitude look about them. And they've got some jewelry on that you just don't think is right. And yet, what you may not realize, this person could be on the verge to accepting Christ. So we look down on those who look right. We look up to those who look right and they're not right. And we look down on those who look wrong who are going in the right direction. You know, and I find this is a very fascinating truth, because I'm always thinking, okay, this person may not be where I am, but are they going in the right direction or are they going in the wrong direction? So we need to be very, very careful about our criticism of people. So we see, and what I'm getting at, these people were uncircumcised. But that's the first that. The second that is that not only were they uncircumcised, they are unprivileged. They don't have the privileges. They lacked privilege. You know, a privilege is an advantage. You know, we hear a lot in the woke culture about white privilege and all of these kind of things. But it is interesting. We're saying that person has advantage. Well, if you were a Jew, there are five advantages that the Jews had that the Gentiles did not have, according to verse 12. Do you see them? Look at them. Number one, they had Christ. You say, whoa, I thought you said they may not be saved. Now, what I'm saying is they had the Messiah. So they could look at the Messiah and say, you know, one day everything's going to be made right with this Jewish nation. As a matter of fact, we're told that the woman at the well in John chapter 4, let's go over there, John chapter 4, and it tells us in John 4, and look at verse 25. Jesus is witnessing to this lady. Now, Jesus is the Christ. And he says some things that makes this lady stand up and pay attention. Wow, he knows about my background. He knows my adulterous affairs and the men I'm living with. He knows all about that. And he says, you know, you need to worship God in spirit and truth. And she says in verse 25, John 4, 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Now, she was a half Jew, but she understood that the Messiah was coming. And the Jewish population, they knew one day all things are going to be made right. Why? Because the Messiah is here. Now, some people think all things are going to be made right because their team won the Super Bowl. Or their favorite rock artist is coming into town. Or their favorite personality is going to be signing their autograph. Now, one day, all things are going to be made right because the Messiah is coming. As a matter of fact, this is what tripped up the Jews so much. They thought themselves that when Messiah comes, he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And that's why they were so baffled when Jesus gets killed. Not only did they have Christ, the Jews, but they had citizenship. If you notice there in verse 12, the Commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they have citizenship in Israel. You know, there's privileges to citizenship, unless you're a Democrat. Now, you know what I'm saying by that? You think, well, you know, I'm saying this from, not all Democrats would agree with that, but, you know, this whole idea that it doesn't matter if you're a citizen, you get Social Security, you get all the privileges, you get all the perks. Well, in a sense, citizenship should have its privileges. Now, the Jews had many, many perks because they were Israelites. Thirdly, they had covenants. It tells us in verse 12 that they were strangers of the covenants of promise. Now, let me mention three of them. We had a course on dispensationalism that was pretty heady for some of you. But dispensationalism is this idea of God has set these dispensations. Well, we got into the covenants. Remember that, Patrick? And, for instance, there's the covenant of land by Abraham. God says, okay, Abraham, you're going to get all this land. And all of that's still not been fulfilled, but it will be in during the millennium. There's the covenant of seed, and that was given to David, that the Messiah is going to come through David. There's the new covenant, which says that this is going to be not something written in writing, it's going to be written in the heart. And one day, people, and especially the Jews, at the end of the tribulation period, are going to get right with God, and it's going to be real. It's going to be genuine. And the Israelites, they banked on these covenants. As a matter of fact, that leads us to the fourth thing that you'll see in verse 12, that they had hope. And hope is something that you look forward to. And with the promises for the bright future that is in regard to these covenants, then wonderfully, God is going to make things right. The future is bright. They had hope. And maybe as those children that were Israelites were growing up, maybe they were told, well, honey, I know it's rough, but one day it's going to get better. You know, we need hope. People kill themselves because they lose hope. When Pastor Martin's wife died, we were down there visiting with him, and he said, this is tough. He'd done many funerals in his ministry, and he said, you know, I don't know how easy it's going to be for me to get through this. You know, so what did people say to him? It's going to be better one day. There's hope. And then fifthly, they had the true God. They had God in the world. There were many gods, but the Jews could boldly and proudly exclaim, we have the true God. He is the God of Israel. Now, the Gentiles were without these things. And it's interesting because the scripture here tells us that the Jews had a lot of advantage. They had a lot of opportunities. You know, a child raised in a Christian home has a lot of advantages, don't they? Now, sometimes those children don't realize it, but they do. What are the advantages? Well, they can belong to a supporting church. Wow. They They are taught how to live for God if they have godly parents, and they're taught godly counsel. They are raised by a godly family. There's prayer support. They have all of the advantages. And it's interesting that just as the Jews had all the opportunities and advantages and were not necessarily saved, the person raised in a Christian home may not necessarily come to God. And that's a tragedy. Because if you are a first-generation Christian, like I am, you know, when you, if you're a first-generation Christian, you want them to go for God. And sometimes children with those advantages think, bunch of nonsense. So there's two cultures. There are two conditions of these Ephesian Gentiles. But I want you to see, thirdly, two calendars. You say, what do you mean by calendars? Well, you'll see here that there is a BC and an AC. Now, some people think that BC is before Christ, AD is after his death, and that's not true. That's not what AD means. AD is speaking about the year of our Lord. But what's interesting is that from a Christian standpoint, there's before Christ and there's after Christ. So I want us to look at before Christ, because it says in verse 11, wherefore, he said, I want you to remember this. I want you to pay attention to this, you Gentiles. I want you to remember that ye being in time, what? Past. Gentiles. verse 13, they were far away. They are without, verse 12, Christ. They are aliens from the citizenship of Israel. They are excluded from the covenants of promise, or separated from the covenants of promise. They have no hope. They are without God in this world. So we find here that in time past, they didn't have God, these Gentiles. They were, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, verse 2, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You walked according to the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. See, that's an unsaved person. They are among also following the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by our nature, children of wrath. He said, That's what you were. But there's an AC after Christ. Verse 13, but now. Now, the reason I'm laboring this, because we're going to see this is a beautiful development that's going to happen in this section, that these Ephesian Gentiles are not alienated. They are made nigh. Look at there. Verse 13, they are made nigh, or they are made near to God. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 19, verse 19? Many of them which used curious darts and magical spells brought their books together and burned them before men. And you know how much was burned? They counted the price of them to be about 50,000 pieces of silver. That's 138 years of pay for a rural worker. So in other words, things are different now. We don't worship Diana anymore. Now, folks, listen to me. As we saw last week in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we have to understand that at salvation, things are different. They're not the same. Why? Because they are, according to verse 10, created in Christ Jesus. And I know when I got saved, I still have so many struggles I still work through. But I'm not what I was. But how do you do that? According to verse 13, it's by the blood of Christ. That's how. Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. And when He died on the cross, the Scripture tells us that Jesus, when He died, Matthew 27 says, when he yielded up the ghost, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the Scripture tells us that now there is access to God. You don't have to go through the rituals. You don't have to go through the whole tradition. You come through Jesus Christ. And because Christ died on the cross, if you will accept Him by faith in your life, you know what? You can be near to God. And whether you grew up in church or whether you grew up away from church, come to Jesus. Because at birth, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, this is what was happening. You were dead in sins. But in verse 8 and 9, you by grace through faith accepted Christ. It's a gift, not of works. And in verse 10, you are His workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wow. Wow. And we look at a verse like that and you say, oh, it's all about Gentiles, it's all about Jews. No, it's about you, friend. Because what they had a tendency to do, you and I have a tendency to do. And that's why, regardless of your background, you need to come to Jesus. Now, Lord, we thank You so much for this morning. And Father, as we have tried to walk through this passage of Scripture, and we see that these Gentiles, they are made one with the Jews. Not because of the Jews, but because of Christ. Not because of the tradition, but because of the blood. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to recognize that Jesus shed His blood on Calvary so that we might have our sins forgiven. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just somehow speak to the hearts of each one of us. Lord, if we have in any way misjudged people because of external circumstances, I pray that You'd forgive us. Lord, if there be someone here that somehow feels like they're missing out because they don't get to live for the world, I pray that You would work in their hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would be with these dear families that do want to live for You. And I ask that You would help them to lead their families in a godly way. So that we are able to have the hope in Christ Jesus. And we'll praise You for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. And you would say, I need to come nigh to Christ. I don't know if I'd go to heaven if I died, but I'd like to make sure. Maybe if God is dealing with you and you would say, you know, I just need to get saved. I thought I was saved, but I'm not too sure because when I look at my life, it seems to contradict everything that a saved person would do. And if you are saved, maybe God is speaking to your heart. And you say, I need wisdom as I lead my family, as I lead my children, that I would not be hypocritical, that I would not in any way do anything that would encourage them to walk away from God. If God is dealing with your heart, the pianist is going to play. We won't have a long invitation because most people don't normally come, but maybe today God would have you come. So as the pianist plays, you come. Thank you, Annie. I want to remind you today at 5 o'clock we have our choir practice, and then at 6 p.m. we'll have our service, and then afterwards we'll have our outreach meeting for those who are involved in that. Let's pray. Lord, use this truth that we see in your word, that, Lord, you are able to reach down and reach every culture, every nation, every individual. Bless us now. Give us a good day for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you.